Thank you, Jerry. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to open to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to begin with the text there in just a few moments. It's been good to be together today. We hope that your time with the saints at this place has been of edification to you. And we hope that what we have done together this day will encourage us to stand stronger for the cause of Christ as we go out from this place and allow the light of the gospel to shine forth in our lives. I suppose that every congregation of the Lord's people, the world round, struggles from time to time with issues related to attendance. I think all of us, perhaps, at various times in our lives may find ourselves asking the question, should I be at all services? This local congregation, the elders have set forth times in which we'll have Bible classes for all ages. We'll have times in which we assemble together as a church. We may have gospel meetings that will come up from time to time that the elders will set forth for our edification and to offer the gospel in this community. It is an important question for us as we think about our responsibility to God, our responsibility to one another. Should I attend all services? Is this just something that is an optional kind of thing? Is it something that, well, if it's convenient for me, if there's no other pressing obligations, or should I attend all services? I'd like us to just very simply look at some ways that we can answer this as we look to what Scripture teaches about this important subject. Number one, I think we need to note that we are, as Christians, commanded not to forsake the assembly. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you'd begin with me in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, we have a text that speaks to us about the importance of our times of assembly. And we gain some encouragement by the fact that while it may be that churches in our generation struggle with this, the fact is that we can see here from the first century that there are some that struggled with forsaking the assembly. Read with me, beginning in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. From this passage, it is interesting because we notice that the Hebrew writer begins by talking about the great assurance that we have, the great high priest that we have, and that confidence that it grants us to come before the throne of God. But I want you to notice that as it encourages us to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, as it encourages us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, I think it connects with it a way in which we are to do that, a way that we hold fast, a way that we stir up one another for love and good works is by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I want you to notice that this text doesn't say, well, you only go to this service or that service. It simply, in a very broad way, refers to the assembling of ourselves together. The fact is, secondly, that we see that New Testament Christians assembled often. Go with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, a text that we often look to as we look for authority for when we are to observe the Lord's Supper. The only time that we see it described in connection with a day of observance of the Lord's Supper is the first day of the week. And we see at least two passages that speak to us about what Christians did upon the first day of the week or Sunday as we have today. Notice in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when Paul gives some instructions there about the contribution, it is not that we see in Scripture that every time a congregation comes together, some contribution is to be offered or there's to be a plate that's passed around. Instead, you'll notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning of verse 1, says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Now, we might look at that and think, well, this becomes kind of, as some in the denominational world have called it, the Christian Sabbath. Well, that terminology is never used, and the closest to it that you find is sometimes the Hebrew writer will speak of a Sabbath that remains, referring to heaven and referring to eternal life. But we do see that the Lord's Day is important because of the day on which Christ was resurrected from the dead. But does that mean that, well, this is the only time that I have any kind of obligation before God to come together and worship? Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I want us to notice that in the example that we find of Christians in the first century, this was not something in which they thought to themselves, well, only on Sunday, that's the only time that I need to come together and worship. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, continuing down through verse 47, tells us about the activities of the very first church that was established, the church in Jerusalem. And let's read together what it says. Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word," this is talking about after the teaching of Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost, "those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and delivered them among all as anyone had need." Notice this. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." In the first instances of the assemblies of the church, we find it to be something that was carried on daily. It may be that Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16 show that in those congregations, by that time it was not being done in that way. But when the elders of a congregation will set forth other times of assembly, I think we're following this very example, and we need to recognize that the command of Hebrews 10 applies to those times as well. We should be here at all times when the church assembles together. And part of the reason that I say that as well is because the Bible teaches very clearly that we are to function as a body. It is true that individually we will stand before God in judgment. It is true that I cannot be saved for you, you cannot be saved for me, I will not be judged for you, you will not be judged for me, but we have a responsibility to one another. We are not an island unto ourselves in terms of our faith. In the very text that we looked at the beginning in Hebrews chapter 10, if we are to consider one another to stir up love and good works, that infers the responsibility we have to each other. That infers the way in which we function together as a body. You know, a lot of people come to think of their faith as something very individual, and they say, well, I'm going to be a Christian, but I don't have to feel like I've got to be at every service. Well, if that's the case, when is it really that you are functioning as a body together with those other parts and members of the body? Read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Continuing on down, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. This passage speaks to us about that beautiful responsibility we have to one another. We need each other. In the same way that I need every member of my body in order for my full life to function and my body to function as it ought to, when it comes to those times in which we act as a body of Christ, we assemble as a body of Christ, we need each and every one of us to be there and to be a part of what we are doing. We need the encouragement. We need that strength which is offered by what every member supplies. And the inference is, if that is not the case, there's something lacking. In the same way, I could function if I lost a hand or if I lost a foot, but there would be ways in which I would suffer because of it. When we have the choice, when it is something we can do, we need to be at all services that we might function as a full and complete and whole body. But a fourth reason that I think we can see that we need to be at all services of the local church is because as Christians, we are to be a people that desire the pure milk of the Word. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I recognize that there are times in which in our individual life and in our individual study, it needs to be that we are feeding upon the Word of God. It shouldn't be that the only time in which we feed upon the Word of God is when we come together as an assembly. But with that said, I think we must all acknowledge that when we do come together in assembly, we are put in a special situation where we offer to one another ways in which we can feed upon the Word. We do that in the songs that we sing. We do that in the Bible classes that are taught. We do that in the sermons that are preached. We do that in the articles that are put forth. We do that in all sorts of efforts that are made by which when we come together, we are offering the Word for us to feed upon. Let's read together 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I need to ask myself a question. If I have it within my heart and I say, well, I love God and I want to study His Word, I want to follow and be His disciple, but when I am given an opportunity to feed upon His Word, am I really desiring that pure milk of the Word like a newborn babe if I'm given that opportunity and yet I fail to take advantage of it? Or I'm given that opportunity and I set something else as a greater priority in my life, or I desire something else more than I do that opportunity by which I can feed upon the pure milk of the Word. A fifth reason, though, that I think we need to think about our responsibility to attend all services has to do with what is taught about the eldership. Go with me over to the book of Hebrews once again, to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'd ask you to notice with me verse 17. When Brother Edwards was here for a meeting, he and I had a good discussion about the fact that here the Hebrew writer doesn't use the word elder in some of the instructions that are given here in chapter 13. So we might understand that in the sense that when a congregation is not in a position in which they have men that are qualified, and certainly the men of a congregation are leading, then there might be some submission that takes place there. But those that are set forth and described as overseers within a local church are those men that are appointed as elders within a local church. And it is the elders that will set forth when a congregation will assemble and will set forth those opportunities by which they offer the word of God to feed upon. Read with me in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. When the elders of a local congregation try to make decisions taking into account the responsibilities and obligations or even how far away certain members live, and they decide when services will be conducted, is it an act of submission on my part if I commit myself to be there at those times of worship? Absolutely. It is interesting because what is taught about eldership never offers the idea that elders are to force or to compel obedience. It is always something in which it is my personal, individual responsibility to choose to submit. So when it comes to this issue of attendance and attending services that are offered that are set forth by the eldership, is this a demonstration of obeying and being submissive to the elders? Yes, it is. Notice another thing about this passage, though. Verse 17 describes something about their work and their responsibility. They watch out for our souls. How well am I helping them to do that if I don't offer them the opportunities where I can sit at their feet and feed upon what they are offering to me? How well am I helping them do that when I am not at a given service? Am I leaving them uncertain of whether or not I am lagging in my zeal? I am falling away in my faith? I am not putting myself in a position in which they can even watch at all if I'm not there. And think about that as the text goes on to say that they will give an account. And I should do so that they can do so with joy and not grief. Notice finally, because if I cause grief, it's unprofitable to me. Think about that. If they must give an account for my soul, and yet I'm not feeding upon what they are offering, am I allowing them to do so with joy? Or am I causing them grief? Am I doing that which is profitable to me? Or am I doing that which is unprofitable to me? But also another reason that we should attend services is because we are instructed to grow in Christ. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. In the same way we noticed a few moments ago that we are to be like newborn babes that desire the pure milk of the Word. It's not to be that we are born into Christ, we come out of the waters of baptism, and nothing changes from that point in our life. No, instead, that begins a process of growth. Read with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, which says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now you may say, as we look at this, "Well, Brother Pope, it doesn't say anything here about attendance. There's nothing said about the assembly and things such as that." Well, I ask you the question, if you go back to verse 5 and 6 there, as it talks about these things that we are to add to our life. When we get together with one another and we study God's Word, when we get together and we worship God, do we grow in virtue? Do we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God? When we see and we hear and we talk about how it is that we are to resist sin, how it is that we are to stand strong for the cause of Christ, does that help us to gain self-control and to grow in perseverance? Does that help us in having an attitude of piety or godliness, as we talked about some weeks ago? Certainly, such things do. And we are commanded to grow in these things. But notice it goes on to say that verse 8, if these things are ours, we will not be barren, we won't be unfruitful. It goes on further to say, if we don't have these things, we're short-sighted. In other words, if I imagine that I can be what I ought to be without growing, without adding to my faith these things, I'm missing something. I'm short-sighted in my attitude about my faith. So if I imagine that I can eliminate an aspect of my life that helps me add these things to help me grow, then I'm short-sighted. But finally, notice that it goes back once again to talk about the benefit, because there in verse 10, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, I recognize that we have all seen circumstances in which you have someone that was at every service and then all of a sudden they lose faith. But what happens most often is you'll have people that little by little will begin to stop coming to services quite as regularly as they once did. And then, like we were talking about in our first lesson with sensitivity, in the same way that we lose sensitivity to sin that we are exposed to, when we begin to forsake the assembly, we lose sensitivity to even that void in our life. You know, if you've been faithful in attendance and all of a sudden you stop coming, something doesn't seem right. But if little by little you start slacking off and you stay away from one service, it becomes easier to stay away from another service. But notice the reverse of that is, if you do these things. This isn't talking about merit. This isn't talking about punching a time clock. It isn't anything like that. It is talking about those things that add to our life what is needed that we might grow. And I want to tell you, the text is telling us here, if we grow, we're not going to stumble. We're not going to fall away. But I want us to notice finally that we should attend all services, because in the same way that we noticed earlier that elders are commanded to watch for the souls of a local congregation, there is a sense in which we individually are to watch out for one another. You remember in the text that we looked at, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talked about how we are a body. And that body works together. If one member suffers, the others suffer with it. If one member rejoices, the others rejoice. If we have a responsibility to each other, to try to help each other, to try to help each other go to heaven, we can't do that if we don't have that kind of contact with one another. Now, I'm not saying that the only contact we should have is what happens when we come together in an assembly. But I want to tell you, in the same way that I was talking about a moment ago, that the problem often doesn't come, you know, you don't usually see it, that people that skip all sorts of services then spend a lot of time with one another outside of the assembly. What tends to happen is those that don't ever want to come to the assembly don't ever want to spend time with one another outside of the assembly either. We watch out for one another. And why is that important? We watch out for one another lest we slip into sin. We are always facing temptation in the world around us. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. We have an enemy that wants to rob us of our soul. We have an enemy that wants to allure us into sin. We live in a world, as we were talking about in our first lesson, that looks at sin as something with great delight. And even the Bible will acknowledge there is passing pleasure in sin. But brethren, if we are not careful and we don't help one another, we can be overcome by that. Christians do fall to sin. And Christians have their faith robbed from them by sin. But what responsibility do we have to one another as it relates to that? Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We need each other. We need to be here for each other. We need to be regular in our times with one another, because I can fall to sin. You can fall to sin. And the way in which we can help that not happen
is by watching out for each other. But finally, we also need to watch out for one another, lest we slip into falsehood. Go to 2 John with me, and let's look at 2 John, beginning verse 8, and we'll go down to verse 11. Sin and falsehood are in many respects similar things, but they kind of wrap themselves in different garb. And what I mean by that is there can be that which is error. There can be that which is contrary to the Word of God that can look and sound very good. And it is very easy to be swept up in what the world says about faith or what the world says about service to God that doesn't conform to the Word of God. And that is a danger that we always face, but one of the ways that God has offered to help us avoid that is by our time with one another and our interaction with one another. You know, there are those who have been Christians here longer than I've been alive. There are those who have studied the Word of God and have made it through battles, have known certain kinds of error and falsehood, maybe because they came out of it or maybe because they've encountered it in their family, and they can help us to be able to watch and guard against those things. But we're not even going to receive that benefit if we don't study with one another, if we don't spend that time assembling with one another. 2 John, read with me beginning in verse 8, we'll go down to verse 11. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I hope that the things that we've talked about this morning have been something to provoke thought and to encourage us to think about our attitudes towards the times that we come together and assemble. I recognize that there may have been times in which it may have been presented as if, well, it is like punching a time clock, and if you don't get enough punches, then you just can't go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. But we have seen that the Bible does teach, as we ask ourselves this question, should I be at every service of the local church? I hope that you can say, as I can this morning, that the Bible teaches that the answer is yes. And if in your own life that has not been the case, I hope that this will challenge you to think about that. And the next time that this church comes together for an assembly, which will be Wednesday night, I hope that we'll see each and every one of you, because we need you. And you need that time of study. You need that time of interaction with the local body. It glorifies God. God is pleased with it. And it is something that is a part of our service to Him. And we need one another in that. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, whether it be the things that we've talked about this morning, that maybe you've not been faithful in your worship to the Lord, maybe you have allowed sin to get a hold of you, and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ who are here to stir you up to love and good works, if that's what you need this morning, we are here for that very purpose. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.